Let's take our Bible tonight and turn to the book of Jude, the little book of Jude right before the book of Revelation. Jude, we're going to read several verses before we pray. And I'd invite you to stand with us if you're able to stand for the reading of the Word of God. This is such a great book, small book, obviously. Always a inspired and relevant book, but I think it's so pertinent in this day and age in which we live. There's a charge that I'm sure you're familiar with in verse 3, where we find these words, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you," and please take special attention to these next few words, "and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And that's a charge to every Christian, a charge to every New Testament church, and a charge that we ought to take seriously. And you probably know this, but in case you don't, the primary subject of this book is the danger, the damage caused by false doctrine, false teachers. And Jude gives us a lot of details. We'll look at some of them, not all of it, of course, some details about these false teachers, but the book of Jude concludes with an appeal to those who belong to Christ. And I'd like to read those words before we pray. If you look in verse 20, we'll read from there to the end of the chapter, into the book. Verse 20, "But ye, beloved..." Now, we'll notice in a moment, but he spends the biggest part of the book identifying and pointing out false teachers and the damage they can cause. And then he says, "But ye, beloved..." What a contrast, what a distinction, talking about those who are followers of Christ. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. As we give our attention to this portion of Scripture, we pray for your help. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be attentive. We know there are all kinds of things that can compete for our attention. We pray that, Lord, we could avoid those distractions, and we pray the Spirit of God would help us as we study the Bible together. Help us, O Lord, to realize that these words contain for us, Lord, strength and power and direction and help and hope for the days ahead. I pray if there's one here tonight without Christ, that the Spirit of the Lord would work in their hearts, that they might realize their need to be saved and might come and put faith in Christ. We pray for that. I pray for all of us, again, that we might be strengthened by the Word of God. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thanks for standing. I want to speak tonight on this subject, this question, what to do in the event of an apostasy. Because really that's what Jude's talking about, a time when people are departing from the faith. And you know, as much as we pray for revival, and I long to see real revival in churches and our nation, of course, but the Bible predicts, the Bible prophesies that in those last days there would be a falling away, a turning away from the faith. And I personally believe that we're seeing that around us. Now, Jude, as he writes here, and as we read a moment ago in verse 3, tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, compromising or rejecting true faith has always been a problem. I mean, this book was written in the first century, just after you know, the time of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. He warned them then about the need to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saint. It was a problem in Jude's day. If you're looking there in the book of Jude, we read a moment ago in verse 3, verse 4 says this, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." These men, he says, turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness would be like a license to do as you please. Because of the grace of God, we can basically do as we please. And the writer here condemns that kind of logic. In verse 8, it says, "Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Just some characteristics of those days. Verse 16, if you'd look there, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." This was a problem in Jude's day. And by the way, it's going to become an increasingly greater problem. Look in verse 17. "But beloved, remember ye," look at these words, "remember ye," in verse 17, "the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." And so Jude says, not only are these kinds of problems present in the first century, but he says, according to the apostles, these things are going to increase, especially, he says, and here we read in verse 17 and 18, that in these last days, the last time, that's the way it's going to be. With that in mind, I hope you'll mark your page there in Jude. Let's just go to the left, a few pages in your Bible, to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, it says this, "Knowing this," I have those words highlighted in my Bible, "knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." Those are the kind of things we can expect. Go a little further to the left, if you would, to 2 Timothy. Someone read from this passage today. Just a few books to the left. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Notice verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Go a little bit further to the left, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1, the Word of God says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." In the latter times, "some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." What I'm saying is, this is not only a problem in Jude's day, it was predicted, it was prophesied, there would be more and more a problem, especially in the last days. Who would have imagined? Who would have imagined that in our lifetime, those of us who are middle age or older, the moral and spiritual decline, the climate in our society would dip to such a place? The immorality and perversion of our culture, the acceptance of same-sex marriage, the horror of abortion by demand, the increase of an anti-Christian bias, even in America, the immodesty. You know, one of my best friends in the ministry is 88 years old, still preaching, and been in the ministry for over 60 years. He told me one time he was raised in the Southwest in a rural area of Oklahoma. He told me one time how he personally saw a woman who walked into town wearing a pair of shorts, and she was taken to the police station for being out in public dressed so immodestly. I'm telling you, some of you young people think that kind of stuff, that you're making this up. No, I'm just telling you, we've come a long way, and it hadn't been in the right direction. Then think about what's happening among professing Christians. You know, the proliferation of counterfeit Bibles, the rejection of biblical standards, profaning holy things. One of the things that can be very disturbing is how things that were once very holy are now treated profanely. The worship of God has just become so casual. I mean, people treat the house of God in many places like you were going to a recreational center or something of that nature. The rejection of sacred music, the casual approach and attitude in church, embracing, you know, the homosexual lifestyle, even among professing Christians. I read an interesting thing. This kind of typifies what I'm talking about. Just last week, I believe it was, or the week before, Rob Bell, a name you may or may not be familiar with, he once pastored the Mars Hill Bible Church, a mega church out in Seattle, Washington. But he was interviewed recently by Oprah Winfrey, and then he and his wife were being interviewed. I'm just going to give you a few statements that were made to kind of bring this into light. The pastor's wife said this, and I quote, "Marriage, gay and straight, is a gift to the world because the world needs more, not less love, fidelity, commitment, devotion, and sacrifice." And then this former pastor, Rob Bell, said this, "Loneliness is not good for the world. Whoever you are, gay or straight, it is totally normal, natural and healthy to want someone to go through life with. It's central to our humanity. We want someone to go on the journey with." And then he added this, "Lots of people are already there. We think it's inevitable, and we're moments away from the church accepting it." And I quote this, "I think culture is already there, and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense," talking about the Bible. "When it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense, when you have in front of you flesh and blood people who are your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and co-workers and neighbors, and they love each other and just want to go through life." Now, you know, I was raised in a pretty conservative area. My wife and I were raised in Texas, and I had the privilege of having two grandmothers who were faithful churchgoers, and a grandfather on my mother's side who was a faithful churchgoer all my life. Matter of fact, this is unusual, but both of my grandmothers attended the same church all of my young life, and they did until they died. And I'm just telling you, if they would have seen and heard the kind of things I'm talking about tonight, they would have said, "It could never happen. That'll never happen." I'm talking about the kinds of changes that are going on. Now, Jude tells us in verse 3 of Jude that we're to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, what faith is that we're to earnestly contend for? Is it a modern faith that rejects holiness and rejects separation? I don't think so. Is it a new faith that scoffs at consecration and dedication? Absolutely not. The faith that we're to contend for is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And the faith there is not just talking about our trust in Christ. It's talking about the body of truth that is found in the Scriptures. No matter what society says, no matter what the culture says, no matter what modern preachers accept, we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We have one body of truth that is to dictate our belief, and it's the Word of God. Now, what does it mean to earnestly contend for the faith? It means to struggle for. It means to agonize. We're to stand for the truth against error. It's not always popular. It's not always easy, but we're to do it. And I want to say this, and I believe this with all of my heart. I love the memory of my grandparents. They loved the Lord. They went to a Southern Baptist church. They were good people, godly people. Everyone knew what they stood for. But I'm telling you, it wasn't the same standing for the truth in their day as it is standing for the truth in our day. We're to stand against error. We're to stand for the truth, the faith, once delivered unto the saints. And Jude warns us about false teachers. And then Jude tells us in the latter part of that, and I want to spend our remaining moments there in the last part of Jude. I believe he tells us what to do when apostasy increases. We read these verses beginning in verse 20 and verse down to verse 25. And from those verses, I want to lift a few things that I believe are so pertinent, so relevant, so necessary. Let's read again verses 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, not like these false teachers, not like these people walking after their own lust, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. If you're taking notes, let me give you several things that I think these verses tell us what we ought to do. First of all, we're to build ourselves up spiritually. Notice what he says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We're to see that our spiritual lives are being strengthened. We're to build ourselves up on our faith. And by the way, whose responsibility is it for us to build ourselves up? You say, well, it's the preacher's responsibility. No, it's his responsibility to feed the flock, to give us the Word of God. But it's our responsibility as individual Christians to build ourselves up spiritually and to keep building ourselves up. We need to be growing in the Lord. Thank God for people who come to church. But just because you come to church doesn't mean you're growing in the Lord. I think there are people who come to church and I think they have good intentions and they come faithfully. I thank God for them. But, you know, they may not really be strengthening themselves spiritually. This is not a time for casual Christianity. This is a time for radical discipleship. Apostasy, turning away from the faith, is coming across this nation like a tidal wave, and we cannot afford to just be casual about our faith. Far too many are being blown about by every wind of doctrine. They're not spiritually grounded. We need to get in the Word of God daily. We need to be faithful to the services at the house of God. We ought to be studying our Bible. We ought to be learning about God. We ought to be taking notes, studying, learning all we can. By the way, let me just say to the members of this church, we ought to be committed to Sunday school and the teaching of the Word of God. I'll tell you, I sat here Sunday morning in Sunday school and Pastor Irby brought a great lesson about the life of Moses, a tremendous lesson. I'll tell you, I was thinking, man, I benefited from being in that Sunday school hour. Be faithful to the services and go to Sunday school where the Bible is taught. We're to build ourselves up on our faith. Look in verse 20. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. A part of building ourselves up spiritually has to do with our prayer life. This is not talking about praying in some unknown language. It's just talking about praying in the Spirit. Prayer that's directed by the Spirit of God. We can't pray right without the Spirit of God's help. We're to be prayer, people of prayer. Not only that, look what he says in verse 21. keep yourselves in the love of God. Now that's not talking about us keeping ourselves where God loves us. It means keeping ourselves loving God like we should. Keep ourselves, we're to have a passion for God. We're to love God with all of our heart. Hold your finger there if you would in Jude and go to the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is teaching specifically about this matter of his return. The disciples ask him in verse 3, Matthew 24 and verse 3, tell us, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And obviously we don't have the time to take this Matthew 24 apart, but he was asked this question and he begins to tell them about things that would come to pass. Verse 6, you'll hear of wars and rumors of war. Verse 5, you'll have people saying, I'm Christ, deceiving many. Boy, isn't that true today? All these things are coming to pass. Verse 7, nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. In verse 8, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. I know you know that, but the word sorrows there is a word for birth pains. You know, it's like a woman and child that's in labor. And we know this about those sorrows, those birth pains. They get more intense, they get more frequent. And that's exactly what's happening. It's like a snowball. We're seeing all these things being fulfilled. And then notice what he says in verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, and iniquity shall abound. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. Things are going to get so ugly, so wicked, that the effect it's going to have on many people is they're not going to love God, love the things of God like they should. And that's why Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Stay in love with God. Keep your heart in love with God. Remember what the Bible says in Revelation? It talked about the church at Ephesus. And he says, I know your good works, but I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast what? Left thy first love. It doesn't say they weren't serving God. They just didn't love God the way they should. By the way, let me just say this before we move on. How do we stay in love with God? There are several things we could think about. But one is just keep appreciating his love for us. You know, John the Beloved said in 1 John, we love him because what? He first loved us. Exactly. We love him in response to his love for us. John knew something about loving God. He was overtaken by the love of Christ. He referred to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. We see him with his head over on Jesus' chest there in those intimate times as they neared the cross. He was a man who understood the love of God. And he said, we love God because he first loved us. Take another journey if you would please, and we'll be back to Jude in a moment. But go to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 7. Talking about how we stay in love with God. In Luke chapter 7, because we need to keep ourselves in love with God. You say, well, preacher, don't you think everybody that's really saved is just going to keep on loving God intimately, keep on loving God passionately? I want to tell you, my love for God has to be stirred. My love for God has to be focused and it has to be maintained. And I think that's true of all of us. In Luke chapter 7, it says in verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. Luke 7, verse 36. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. You say, well, everybody was a sinner. This woman was a notorious sinner. She was known for her sinfulness. Which was a sinner, when she saw that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. Can you visualize this tonight? This woman just weeping, washing his feet with tears and wiping them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, just thinking out loud, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. I want to talk about this, Simon. And he said, Master, say on. Jesus said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. Two people owed him. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. One owed 10 times as much. When they had nothing to pay, neither of them, the man who owed 500, the man who owed 50, neither of them had enough to pay. He forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. You say, what does this have to do with how we love the Lord? I think we ought to love the Lord and appreciate the fact that he loved us first. I think we ought to also appreciate all he's done for us. Can you see this woman? This woman, such a sinner, and yet the way she poured her love out on the Lord. You know, imagine this, all this religious people around Jesus, and this woman just weeping. You know, if this happened in our church, it'd make us all uncomfortable. This woman just weeping, just wiping his feet with her tears. You know what? Nothing in that room mattered to her but just loving Jesus. Just loving Jesus. All she cared about was expressing her love for Jesus. And you know why she loved him so much? Because she had been forgiven of so much. I just want to tell you tonight, Jude said, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. There are two things that keeps us loving God. One, and there are many more other things, but these two things I mentioned. We keep appreciating the fact that he loved us. I tell you, I'm amazed. God knows what I'm saying is true. I'm amazed after all these years that God loves me. Why would God love me? Why would God care about me? And I think about all he's done for us, cleansing us. I mean, think about that. As wicked, as undeserving, as defiled a person as I've been, and God holds nothing against me. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. That's good enough for me. I'll tell you, it's just wonderful to know your sins are forgiven. And I think people sit in church sometimes, and I really believe this is a problem. We forget what it was like to be lost. You say, well, I was saved as a little kid. I wasn't saved as an adult like some other people are, but it's just as lost as I was. Every one of us deserved to be in hell. But I'm telling you, Jesus bore our sins in his own body on a tree. She loved much because she was forgiven much. I think it's healthy for me to think about how good God has been in my life. So what did Jude say? We're going to go back to the book of Jude if you go back there with me. What did Jude say? What was the advice God gives us? First of all, it was this, that we ought to keep building ourselves up spiritually. Building ourselves up in the faith, praying, staying in love with God. And verse 21 also says as a part of that, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We ought to expect the Lord to come. You know what helps us when we see this world just spinning out of control, turning away from God, blaspheming the name of God? It helps us to remember that He could come at any moment. Amen. Jude encourages us to keep ourselves built up spiritually. A second thing he encourages about, if you have your Bible open there, in verse 22, he says this, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." You know, another thing Jude says, we need to keep reaching out to people. We're to keep living with compassion. You know, one of the things living in a corrupting culture, and this is a corrupting culture today, this is a post-Christian era of America, one of the things that keeps us where we ought to be and helps us is to remember we're here for a reason. We're to keep reaching out, to keep caring about people. You know, there's a tendency, I believe, in times like this to become sort of cynical about people and think, well, you know, look at those perverted people. Look at the way they're living. There's really no hope. I'm telling you, we're here for a purpose. We're here to care about people. I'm telling you, God wants us in times like this to be moved with compassion. Jesus could come at any moment. That doesn't mean we need to go into hiding somewhere, go into isolation, seclusion. It means we need to be reaching out every way that we can. We can't afford to be uncaring about the condition of those without Christ. By the way, I'm not even going to turn to it, but Peter wrote about this. And Peter said that the long suffering of Christ, His long suffering, the fact that He has not yet returned, is because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. There's still people out there that are going to be saved. We're to keep reaching out to people, concerning ourselves with the thing that matters most to God. I love this up here. His last command, our first concern. You say, what ought we to do? When people are just falling away and people are rejecting the Word of God and people don't seem to care, even Christians seem to be out of touch with biblical reality, we ought to keep building ourselves up spiritually and we ought to keep reaching out to people. He says this in verse 23, what graphic language, pulling them out of the fire. You know, what a way to describe witnessing and warning people, pulling them out of the fire. Because the unsaved, and please hear me tonight, if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, if a person does not get saved, they're headed for an eternal inferno, pulling them out of the fire. It's a call to action. It's a call to get involved. Get involved in the ministries of the church. Get involved in witnessing. Share the gospel with people. Invite people to church. It costs something to have outreach ministries. It costs something to go door to door, to support missions, to visit the nursing homes and the jails. But that's what we ought to be doing. Pulling them out of the fire. I was speaking at our church a couple of years ago. We had like you do here at Temple Baptist, we were having a first responders service, a special service honoring our first responders in our area. And I was making reference to their commitment and just thinking about what they do. And I said, you know, when you see people, for instance, in the attacks on this country, 9/11, you see people doing everything they can to escape this burning building, doing everything they can to escape. But there's another group rushing into that inferno, trying to rescue total strangers. I tell you, it takes a special kind of person to do that. And I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back. I love songs about heaven. I look forward to being taken from this wicked place. But I'll tell you, in the meantime, we need to understand when we're gone, great judgment is coming upon this world. Greater judgment than anything that has ever happened according to the words of Jesus. And we're to be doing all we can to rescue people from that pending judgment. Warning them, John the Baptist said, warning them of judgment to come. You know, there are risks involved in firefighting. Sometimes you might get burned, and there's risk involved in helping people and reaching out to people and pouring your life into people. And sometimes it doesn't work out like you'd like for us to. But what are we supposed to do? What does Jude say we're supposed to do? Keep building yourself up spiritually. And don't stop caring for people. Don't stop reaching out for people. Another thing he says, I'll just mention this briefly, is the last part of verse 23. He says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We need to keep hating sin. You know, the more sinful society becomes, young people, I hope you'll listen to this, the more profanity and immorality becomes the new norm, the more the tendency to be tolerant about sin. You know, we hear it so much, we just tolerate it more. We become desensitized to it. I promise you, if you listen, you talk to some, I'm talking to young people now, so the rest of you don't listen. But if you talk, the older the people are that you talk to, if they've still got a memory about them, and I've got a such a good memory that I remember things that never happened. You know, as you ask them, and they could remember back, you know, when things, the slightest little things, slang words, you know, not the vilest, vulgarest, but just inappropriate words affected us. We knew it wasn't proper. But I'm telling you, these younger people, they're so accustomed to it, they don't even notice it sometimes. We need to keep hating sin. We don't hate sinners, but we hate sin. And most importantly, we hate the sin in our own lives. We hate what sin does to families, what sin does to young people, what sin is doing to our country. Sin is our enemy. Big sins, little sins, all sins. They have a decaying effect, a corrupting, like a little leaven. It leavens the whole lump. And we ought to be on a campaign against sin starting in our own life. He said, keep building yourself up spiritually. Keep caring about people that are around you. And keep hating sin. And the last thing, verse 24, 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. We're to keep glorifying God. To God be glory. There's a reason we're here at this time. You know, I'm sure it's this way around here, and I know it is at our church. We have a bunch of families in our church, and they just love watching stuff like Little House on the Prairie, and that kind, they want to go back to that. You know, if we could just go back to that, what a life that'd be. But you know what? We can't go back to that. There's a reason we live now. And God is the one that allowed us to live at this time. And we know, as I said, and I believe this with all of my heart, I speak to myself as well as I do to you, we're to reach out to people like there's no tomorrow. But whatever their response to truth, our purpose is to glorify God, to bring glory to God, to honor Him. Because one of these days, we're going to leave this world. Think about that. We're going to leave this world one of these days and we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has the power to keep us from falling. None of us will be able to say, you know, I lived in that corrupting culture. And by the way, it may get a whole lot worse in a hurry. Really, it could. I'm not trying to be gloom and doom, but I'm just telling you it could. We'll not be able to say, look at me, look how I kept myself straight, I kept myself in church, I kept myself true to the faith, I earnestly contend for faith. I'm telling you, it's God that gives us the grace to live in any culture. What a day to live and serve, to seek the Lord and to glorify God. And I know in this life we place value on a lot of things, and we all do. But I want to tell you, if I could fast forward in my mind to that day when we stand before Him, the only thing that's going to be mattered, the only thing that'll matter is those things that we did that brought Him glory. Just imagine if something we've done, some prayer that was answered, some person we won, some person we witnessed to, somebody we invited to church, some stand we took, In this world that's becoming more and more oblivious to truth, that our lives could somehow bring glory to God. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? What ought we to do? Jude says, we ought to earnestly contend for the faith. We ought to stand for the Word of God. And he makes it very specific. We're to keep building ourselves up. We're to take charge of the spiritual growth in our life. We're to keep caring about people. Don't become callous. Don't become cynical. Keep caring about people. Keep loving people. We're to keep loving people. We're to keep praying and growing and reading the Word of God. We're to keep being what God wants us to be. To bring honor and glory to His name. And well, you know what? You'll be glad you did. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. And I don't know what the future holds. But my personal opinion is we're on a slide. And that slide's going to take, I'm talking about as a nation and as a world, further and further and further away from God. And it's not slowing down, it's gaining momentum. You see, you're trying to scare people. No, I'm trying to motivate us to stay close to God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together, please. Everyone's standing, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.